morning is from our gospel reading. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Thus far the words of our text. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ of God. Amen. Okay, so you start with the bottom line right up front. Jesus interprets the Holy Scripture in light of his death. Right? And if Jesus interprets the Holy Scripture in light of his death, then it behooves us to also interpret Holy Scripture in the light of his own death. Someone had once said, and it's probably one of these old sayings that you can't attribute to anybody, but it's been around for a long time. It goes like this. In the old lies the new concealed. In the new lies the old revealed. So in the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's veiled. It's hidden. But in the New Testament reveals everything that the Old Testament is talking about. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He has definitely done for us in saying, look, if you want to interpret the events of the fiery serpents in the wilderness, you're going to have to interpret those events through my own death and what my own death means for all people. Okay, so what is Jesus? He's talking to Nicodemus, right, in this section of our text. And this comes right after, unless one is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. How can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb. And so remember that whole conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus. It also makes me wonder something, too. I thought about this. How does John know this conversation? How does John know that Jesus and Nicodemus had this conversation? Now, it's pretty apparent, I believe, from the scriptures that Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus. I'm thinking that John and Nicodemus talked with one another. Because what did Nicodemus do? First of all, he comes to Jesus and he says, you are one sent from God. Because no one can do the signs and wonders that you're doing if he wasn't from God. Okay, so he already is trusting somewhat Jesus, at least as a prophet. Later we find when Jesus is in Jerusalem and he has the whole, I am the water of life, anyone who thirsts comes to me, and he shall never thirst again, this kind of thing. And at that time the Pharisees wanted to arrest him and at least put him in prison. And Nicodemus was one of the ones who was like, whoa, you cannot do that without a trial, that violates the law. And so Nicodemus is standing up for Jesus. And we also see that Nicodemus, he along with Joseph of Arimathea, see that Jesus gets a proper burial. And it was Nicodemus, as the scripture tells us, brought spices about 100 weight to wrap in the linens. So I'm assuming, figuring, guessing, believing that after the resurrection, Nicodemus became a follower, a bolder follower of Jesus Christ. And he and John had conversations together. And this is how John knows what this conversation that Jesus and Nicodemus were having was like. Because he's got, again, the first-hand evidence. Because that's what the scriptures are. They're first-hand accounts of the things that happened during and immediately following Jesus' life. And the New Testament, that is. Okay. So anyway, Nicodemus is asking these questions about being born again, and Jesus points him to a very well-known piece of Israel's history. They're wandering in the desert, and as the Old Testament tells us, the people of Israel lost courage in the wilderness, and their souls became short with Moses and with God. Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness? Did you bring us out here to die? There's no food, there's no water, and we hate this worthless, our translation said food, we hate this worthless bread. They were sick of the manna. Okay? So they're grumbling against, so in response, God sends the fiery serpents among them, venomous snakes to go and bite the people in punishment for their sins and in punishment for their disobedience. Right? So when bitten by the snakes, the people died. People cry out in repentance, "We are sorry for our sins. We have sinned against God. We have sinned against you. Intercede, Moses, intercede for us with God." So this is what Moses does. He intercedes with God. And you know, you listen to that Old Testament text there, and Moses intercedes, and the Lord says, and this is a whole other thing to look at some other day. The Lord says, "Make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole." When I studied this, it said something like a flagpole. And so I'm assuming as the people marched, they had long poles with flags on them to identify where you're supposed to be. This is what it reads like. And so here's this big tall pole, and God says, put a serpent, cast a bronze serpent and put it up there. And it is really fascinating. God did not take the serpents away. There's something to ponder and to think about in our own trials and our own problems and things. God doesn't always take the problem away, but He gives a crisis in which we are led to either trust or distrust His word for us in our lives. And this is what He provided for the Israelites. Make the serpent, put it up on the pole. Anyone who looks at the serpent, right? And the implication is you've got to have faith and trust in God, right? Because who looks at a piece of metal and lives, right? Who does that? Anybody? Like, "Oh, look, it's a piece of metal." So what do you have to do? You have to trust the word of God and the promise of God attached to the thing. So the promise of God is attached to this bronze serpent. Look at that bronze serpent in faith and promises of God that once you cast your eyes upon it, you will live. Right? You will live. Right? And that's what's going on. So we then understand the lifting up of the serpent in light of the lifting up of the Son of Man. And the lifting up of the Son of Man is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' crucifixion is at the same time His exaltation. Right? Because in the cross itself, Jesus assumes His place at the right hand of God in power and in majesty and glory. And the rule of God is characterized by the cross. How does God rule? God rules in His kingdom through the cross, through the death of Jesus Christ, His Son. So we then interpret the scene in the wilderness in light of the crucifixion, not the crucifixion in light of the wilderness rebellion. Right, so to be saved from the poison of the serpent's bite, right, to be saved from the poison of the serpent's bite, the Israelites had to look on the bronze serpent. In the same way, you and I, to be saved from the poison of original sin, have to look upon the Son of Man who was lifted up on the cross. We must look at the crucified Christ, right? Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is what's going on. So we cast our eyes in confidence and trust, right, on Jesus, the crucified one, we have eternal life. We have trust in His work. So it's at this point, now I have to admit, you're seeing this, and at this point, sometimes I think we as New Testament Christians, we find all the sin talk just a little bit tedious. Here we go with that, sin talk all the time, every Sunday. Sin this, sin that, sin this, sin that. Okay? I'm convinced it's part of our cultural ethic to be doers, right? Americans are doers. And so once we're pretty confident we got a piece of this down, right, we kind of want to, I mean, I know about it, tell me how to use it. Tell me how to do it. And, we know how we're saved and we are Christians, so we now often get this now what now kind of outlook on things. How do I live as a Christian? However, theologically, though, it's incredibly important that because of our sin, it is necessary to be reminded regularly how God views this universal situation. How does God understand the universal situation, this cosmic situation of our sinful condition? And so we are repeatedly reminded of our sinful condition, and we are repeatedly reminded of our need for a Savior, and we are reminded that we are to stay on the path of redemption. In other words, you and I want to have a cosmic view of all of these events, right? Right? We want to have that thousand, you know, mile high view. Like, how does God view this whole thing? And He views it as sin, and sin is rebellion, and sin needs to be punished. And sin is punished in the person of Jesus Christ. We trust that Jesus Christ was punished in our place. Trusting that Jesus Christ was punished in our place, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is no death, there is only life. Therefore, we have eternal life by trusting in the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? So we have this cosmic view of the events of the fallen universe, how this impacts us, and also our own personal need for a Savior. And so let's go back to those Israelites. Apart from looking upon the bronze snake that was up on the pole, right, the people did not live. Right? There was no hope for them. There was no possibility of healing. In the same way, without the crucified Jesus, there is no hope and there is no possibility for healing. So, and no possibility for eternal life. Right? And the eternal life given by the one who is lifted up is apprehended and possessed by faith. And what is faith? Faith is confidence and trust in the Word and the promises of God. So in the context of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, unless he was born in water of the Spirit, he cannot be born again, or he can't enter the kingdom of God, we find Jesus talking about baptism. What is baptism other than water and the Spirit? Okay? And so the cross is the effective cause of the grace that is yours in baptism. Right? The cross, so what grace are you receiving in baptism? You are receiving the grace that Christ earned for you in His person and His work, His death on the cross, and again, His resurrection. Right? So what is the word of Scripture? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. As it is written, baptism now saves you. The apostle said, rise and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. The apostle also writes, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. The Israelites were condemned for the rebellion, and they were punished through the venomous snakes. Humanity's sin is punishable by death, and through the crucifixion by death, we are rescued from death. And baptism affects the work of the Christian. Baptism takes the work of the crucifixion and applies it to us. Right? So the cross, in the cross and in the bronze serpent, each and every one of us, right, they were faced with a crisis, right? And an act of God that demanded either faith or disbelief and results in either life or death. So this is what's going on. Look at the bronze serpent and be saved. Those who did not want to look at the bronze serpent, those who thought that was dumb, right, were dead already because there was no hope. There was no way for them to be saved without trusting in the Word of God. And so the cross confronts us with the very same thing. Apart from the new birth from above, that is faith in Christ, one remains in darkness and in sin. And if one remains apart from Christ and in darkness and in sin, then death remains on them. Okay. Now, think about this. Okay, timber rattlesnakes, timber rattlers, they are native to the state of Illinois. I remember talking one day to Don Clockingay, right? And he was telling me about when he was a kid and out where he lives, out in Nicholson Road, used to live when he was young, on the old interurban tracks. I don't know if any of you remember the interurban, the train system that went through the small towns. The timber rattlers would sun themselves on the interurban tracks. And so timber rattlesnakes were very common to this area at one time. They're all gone now. They're mostly down in southern Illinois and down in the Illinois River Basin. So they're not seen around here anymore. But they used to be common around here. But, you know, a timber rattlesnake can grow to be like 5 feet long. So you got to get that picture in your head. And we all know what a rattlesnake is. And it's got those pits, in here. the heat sensors in there, and the tongue that sticks out, and the fangs, and the venom, and all of that. So I want you to have that picture in your head. Okay. Now imagine that is the snake that was in the wilderness that Jesus told Nicodemus of. Right. And so you can see a rattlesnake in your head. Okay. Now, it probably, definitely wasn't a rattlesnake in the wilderness, but just imagine. Now imagine you're the parent of a baby, okay, and you're in one room, okay, and then all of a sudden, from the other room, you hear your baby screaming a blood-curdling wail, okay, and as you run into the other room, you see coiled up in your baby's bassinet a 5-foot-long snake. And your baby's screaming bloody murder. And as you look, you can see the 2 fang marks where the snake has struck the baby in the face. And all of a sudden, you can see that the venom is doing its work. The baby's face is puffing up and swelling. And of course, what does that venom do? It attacks the respiratory system and the nervous system. And so already, you can see that this venom is beginning to work on your child, right? So, here you go. You know that time is of the essence. You know that Moses has pasted the bronze snake up on the pole in the center of the camp, and that time is of the essence. Trust that if you look at that bronze snake, if you look at their snake, cast your eyes on the snake, that the child will be healed. So what happens? The husband grabs a blanket and a stick and waves the blanket around and moves the snake with the stick, and the mother comes and swoops the baby up out of the bassinet and takes off running. She doesn't even wait for her husband. She takes off running out of the door as fast as she can to get to that flagpole with the bronze serpent on it. Do you believe Moses or not? Do you trust God or not? Go to the bronze serpent. Lift up your baby. Hold the baby up and trust that as the baby casts its eyes on the serpent, the baby will be healed of the venomous bite of that snake. Stay home. Stay home. And your baby, she dies. Those are your options. That's where you're at. The mother doesn't hardly take time to think. She runs to the center of the camp, trusting in the promise of God, and lifting her near breathless child up to the flagpole. Trusting in the promise of God. And as she's holding the baby, she can feel and hear the sobs of the baby subsiding and the ragged breathing of the baby returning to normal. And soon the child looks around and is quiet, and the mom knows life. Life has come to her child. You and I, you see, we are born with the bite of original sin. We are born with the venom of original sin coursing through our veins, our bodies, and our will. We are born alive, and yet at the exact same time, we are born dead. And without faith in the promise of God, right, we will remain in death. We need to be brought to the crucified Christ. We need to be brought to the one who is lifted up for us. Right? For in God's love, what did He do? He loved in this way. God lifted up the Son of Man, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? Whoever looks upon the Son of God shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son is the gift that gives life to a dead and fallen world and a dead and fallen humanity. Right? This is what we see when our babies are born. For the parents who have these eyes to see, the original sin is the cosmic problem. Original sin is the separating issue. Now the couple who sees and believes, what do? Just like the Israelite family, without hesitation, they bring their child to the place where they will meet salvation. That is exactly what they do. They bring their child to the place where the Son of Man meets them. And where is that? The Son of Man meets them in the baptismal font. That's what's going on. The child is lifted up in their hands as we sing, "Here we bring a child of nature. Home we take a newborn creature. Now God's precious son or daughter, born again by word and water." Life. Life in the word and the element. a sacrament where God gives that life. Christ was raised on the cross so that all who look upon Him with the eyes of the mind and believe in Him might have eternal life. There is no other medicine available to heal us from the poisonous bite of the ancient serpent. Where do we meet Jesus? We meet Him in His Word. We see Him on the cross. We meet Him in the sacraments. And in the sacraments, we see Him and we hear the words, "Come and live. Come and live. See now in your Savior Jesus Christ, the life of the world. Come meet Him and live." In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.